Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. It's great to have you listening in today as we continue our series entitled Growing in Prayer. In today's program, we'll be studying Jesus' teaching on prayer as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. In this segment, we'll be learning about the importance of privacy during prayer and why some people are doing more theatrics than they really are praying. Our scripture today is found in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. Here now is Pastor Rick.
I know I promised you last week that this would be the last installment in the series on prayer. But I lied. Not on purpose. I'm sorry. It's just that when I got into the material for today, as so often happens, I found that I was rushing over things in order to pack it all into a one-hour Bible study. And I thought, well, what's the use of getting to an end of a series just to say we finished? That's not a good way to study the Bible. So let's relax a little and we'll spend a little time with the material this morning. But before we get into it, this is another in the series, and some of you might be visiting with us, and I want to welcome you, but I would like to recap for your sakes some of the material we've looked at. Because in this particular series, these messages have to have the momentum of the previous messages in order to get the full impact of what God's Word has to say on the subject of prayer. We've noticed that when God accomplishes His work on earth, and if you're a Christian, you're committed to that work, whether you feel like it, whether you like it particularly from time to time, whether you rebel against it, as we all do from time to time, you're a soldier of the cross. You belong to Christ. You're committed to His kingdom, and growing in that commitment is a lot of what Christian growth is all about. But if you are a Christian, you're committed to His will, and interestingly, we have found that the accomplishment of His will on this planet happens in this way. He decides what He's going to do. Then He burdens the hearts of His people with it. And then He answers their prayers, which they bring before Him about it. Now it seems to us it would be a whole lot easier if He would simply bypass the human element. We have found that life on earth can be confusing, inefficient. Human beings are notoriously inefficient units. And if we were to design them, they wouldn't make as many mistakes. They wouldn't have the difficulties. When God burdens your heart and He accomplishes a work through you, He is actually doing it in a way that He's designed. Though we feel it's inefficient, He has designed to do it that way. And since His ways are so far above our ways, it behooves us to pay attention. It behooves us to go ahead and do it, even though we don't understand why He has desired to partner with us in the accomplishment of His will. So we found that prayer is the key to seeing God's work done and finished on earth. And that hard-working kind of agonizing prayer is our part of the project. And it hasn't been a particularly comforting thing, necessarily, but it's true. He has called us to pray. But not only has He called us to pray, and not only is this petitionary prayer such a central part of biblical prayer, this business of asking, not only is it so much a part of biblical prayer, but not only that, it's hard in the sense that we have to persist in it. We saw that last week. You don't just kick back, say, well, Lord, I'd really like to see You do such and so thing and in this amount of time, if You don't mind, and I'm going to watch a football game, let me know when you're done. You just don't do that. You stick with it. He keeps burdening your heart. You keep having to come back to Him and entering into the struggle. And we saw last week in the parable of the unrighteous judge and the persistent widow, and in the parable of the friend at midnight, that the design of intercessory petitionary prayer is persistence and insistence to the point of impudence. Remember? To the point where you're worried about bothering God too much. To push so hard in prayer that you're concerned, so much so that if you were God, you wouldn't want to hear from you anymore. Okay? But that's exactly the way he teaches us to petition him. And that in some mysterious way, he accomplishes his will through that. It's amazing, but it's true. Now, this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. You can't do a series on prayer without looking at one of the longest sections in the words of the Lord Jesus where he instructed on the subject of prayer. Matthew 6. Petitionary prayer is always conditioned. There are right ways and wrong ways of doing it, in the sense that he has warned us about not falling into certain traps. And I want to look at four specific statements this morning in the first eight verses of Matthew chapter 6 concerning primarily attitudes of petitionary prayer. And make no mistake about it, God is much more interested in your attitude than he is in the mechanics of praying. It is not the posture that counts. It is what's going on in the heart at the moment of the prayer. That is what's so vital to the Lord. And before we even get into Matthew chapter 6, we need to understand the context, the broader context of what it says. Matthew 6 does not stand alone. Very few scriptures do. Matthew 6 is part of a much broader spectrum. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in order to understand a little bit of some of the harsh kind of rhetoric that the Lord brings out in Matthew 6, you have to understand what he's talking about in the whole Sermon on the Mount. And what he's talking about is this. The Sermon on the Mount is a contrast, and listen carefully, it is a contrast between surface, phony, Pharisaical, lip service kind of worship that the Pharisees were into, and deep, real, abiding worship that Jesus was calling his people to. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he says some very radical things. He uses what Bible scholars and people who are familiar with literature call hyperbole. Hyperbole means to overstate something on purpose to make a point. And he makes some very strong statements in the Sermon on the Mount that have been misinterpreted. You know, at other times he has said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Do you think he wants one-handed people? I mean, if you want to sin, you still have another one. You cut off one, do you think he meant for you to cut your hands off? No, that's hyperbole. He said that when you love me, you hate everybody else. Does that mean he wants you to hate everybody else? No, it's hyperbole. Hyper. He makes the point by overstating it on purpose. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes some very strong points. He says if you call your brother a fool, it's the same as murdering him. Well, it's not exactly identical. I'd rather be called a fool than shot, okay? He says that if you look after a woman to lust after her, it's the same as committing adultery with her. Well, from the standpoint of it being stemming from our sinful nature, yes. But in practicality, no. So be careful when you interpret the Sermon on the Mount and realize he says very strong, harsh things purposely for the purpose of shocking people out of hypocrisy and into reality. And that's what I want you to understand before we can get into chapter 6. Because just gut level, folks, we need to be shocked out of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is so easy to get into. It's so easy to act. And that's what the root of hypocrisy in the original is acting. That's the concept of it, is acting, the theater. It's so easy to act like a Christian. I mean, everybody knows that, but still people do it. And hypocrisy is a time-honored way of getting along in religious circles. And so we need to be shocked out of it. We need to have our comfortable sensibilities rocked from time to time and be made to think about what we really believe and what we're really going to do if we call ourselves Christians. So when we get into Matthew chapter 6... he has some criticisms, and some people say, well, you shouldn't criticize, and you should always just say positive things. Well, if that's true, Jesus didn't know how to do it, because he said some very negative things about the wrong ways to pray. And again, his purpose is to get us out of hypocrisy and into reality. All right, let's begin. Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking to Jewish people whose whole concept of religion was basically standardized by the Pharisees, who considered outward things only. It was only what you did outwardly that mattered. And it mattered a lot. Verse 1, he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do," the play actors, the hypocrites, "as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." What they would do is, he deals with almsgiving here, we'll deal briefly with it, and then he goes on and talks more about prayer, but the principle still goes throughout. What they would do is they would have a guy walk in front. They're going to give something to somebody or to the church or, to the temple or whatever. They'd have some guy walk ahead with a horn. Can you believe that? This is how much this brother's going to give, and isn't it wonderful, you know? And everybody sees this guy, and they go, Jesus said, you know the oohs and the ahs? That's it. That's the reward. He got it right there. I hope he enjoys it, because when he gets to heaven, he's got zip. He's going to walk in and expect applause from all the angels. And they're going to look at him and say, huh? Who are you? And some little old person who never got applause on earth will walk in, and everybody will stand up. Because God looks on the heart. You do things for notice and you get noticed. Jesus said, that's fine. That's it. You live a religious life so other people think you're religious? Fine. Then that's the only thing you get. Now that was right in the face of the Pharisees. That just, everybody there, they're looking at each other. You know, sometimes a preacher will talk and he'll say something, and I can see people, they'll look at each other, yeah, you know what he means by that, don't you? Yeah. Well, that's what these people are saying. They're saying, he means the Pharisees. I think he's talking about the Pharisees. That's right. That's exactly who he was talking about. The religious play actors, the hypocrites. Verse 3, he says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? In other words, give so secretly that you almost don't know. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. That's an exercise in faith. When you know that if you're going to get any reward for what you've done, it will have to come from God because nobody else knows about it. That is faith. Now, verse 1 gives us the first thing I would like. If you're a note taker, this is the thing to take down, the first of the four principles concerning prayer, which we'll look at more in verse 5, but really the root of it's up in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And here's the principle. Theatrical piety is a trap. Avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. The word theatrical comes from the Greek word for noticed. We get our word theater from the Greek word rendered here, noticed by men. And it's the idea that what is really important in life is what other people think of me. Okay? It is a self-conscious form of prayer. It is the idea that I want to be impressive. I will be impressive. Somehow I will boost my stock in the minds of other people by praying in a certain way, by doing certain things, and I will mistake their opinion of me for real righteousness. And we do that all the time. If other people think we're doing pretty good, we think we're doing pretty good. Isn't that true? We overestimate the power of the opinion all the time, and that's what he's getting at right here. And the obvious first and foremost application is to the person who just desperately needs the applause, really wants to be in the limelight, really thinks that the important thing about spiritual life is to be considered spiritual, and that it's really pretty useless unless other people know that you've been spiritual. See? They do not want to be misunderstood. They want to be understood as being the most spiritual people around. And there are no churches in the world that are devoid of this. No right-on churches. This is an ailment that comes to churches that have real sincerity. They want to please God, and so pleasing God becomes a priority. It becomes something honorable, as it should be, but then it goes beyond what is healthy, and it becomes something carnal because the people do it for the wrong reasons. They do it because it's respected in the group, not because they genuinely want to pray. Okay? And you can hear a lot of times theatrical piety. You can see it. As a matter of fact, there's an entire religious industry in this country that has been raised up around the whole concept of theatrical piety, and it's the media church. Now, I am not saying everybody in the media church is wrong and bad. I'm sure there are some good hearts and some proper motives. And I do believe the media is a viable tool for the dissemination of the gospel. I just can't stand watching it for very long. I don't know what the problem is. The other day, I needed an illustration of carnality, so I turned on the media, and this particular one, I did not have to go far. This guy was, we're talking major show, major showmanship. And as he prayed, you could just see, I mean, it was calculated to bring about maximum emotion and maximum giving, okay, from this incredibly public and theatrical approach to piety that came across on the tube. Now, the tube limits itself to the theatrical, unfortunately. And you will hear some good things on the tube. Again, be careful. Don't misquote me and don't misunderstand. There are some good things. But there's some very bad ones, too. And this particular one was bad, and it happened to be the first one on. So I just watched it as long as I could stand it. And then I started to cry like everybody else, but I was crying for different reasons. Theatrical piety is a trap, and it's a trap that sincere people fall into. Honest people who started out by beseeching God in the normal everyday language that they use have learned to pray in 1611 Elizabethan English. They learn that. Nobody speaks King James English today, naturally, unless they have been taught in the church. Now there again, some people have learned it so well that they really do mean it. So be careful not to criticize them if they really do naturally, or after years, pray honestly in 1611 English. But if you're learning to pray right now, don't learn King James praying. You don't have to. Okay? Learn to pray honestly right now in an unselfconscious manner. Don't get dramatic and theatrical about your petitioning of God. And we're talking here of public prayer. And that's why I wanted to spend a little time on this. Public prayer is an area where there's a lot of confusion. Part of the confusion is what I've just mentioned. There's this theatrical piety that people think they have to put on, or their carnal nature blows it out of proportion, and you see it in the media, you hear it, you see it in churches. And it's a sad thing. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't parade your righteousness like that. If you do, that is the only reward you're getting. But you know what? There is another application of this. Because from the same approach to prayer, which is a self-consciousness, it is self-consciousness and an extreme consciousness of what other people think of me. From that same problem stems a much more common occurrence. Most of you sitting here, as I've been teaching, have been thinking to yourselves, well, that's not my problem. I don't have a problem with wanting to be in front of people. I don't have a problem with theatrical piety. But you know what? You might have the opposite problem that stems from the same thing, and that's other people's opinions. It is an unwillingness to step out and pray in front of anybody. That's the same problem in different clothing. It is a fear of other people's opinions. On the one hand, we have pride, which says, I desperately want everyone else's opinion. Then on the opposite, we have a much more common problem, which is I don't open my mouth in prayer because I'm afraid. I'm afraid to speak honestly to God in front of other people. It embarrasses me. That is fear of the people too. And that is fear of being noticed rather than desire of being noticed, but it's the same idea. One of the most intimidating things we do in this church is on our Sunday evening service. Now watch, there'll be an all-time low turnout tonight. But we break into small groups and we ask people to pray together out loud for one another for specific things. From time to time we'll do that. Not all the time, but in our communion service, it's a little bit more free-flowing than the Sunday morning thing, and there are fewer people here. We have a little more flexibility. We worship, we pray out loud together. We'll break into small groups or something, have a testimony. We'll kneel at the tables to take communion. It's a neat time. The folks that come and enjoy it really do enjoy it. It's always interesting to me to watch folks come in who don't know what to expect, and I'm sort of masochistic about it. I smile because I know that when they get in there, and I know that we're planning on breaking in small groups, they're going to wish they didn't come. And you can see the look on the face. Oh no, I don't want to pray with people. Oh, well, see, it's the same problem, isn't it? It's a fear of being heard talking to God. I just don't know any other way to deal with this except to just say, get over it. Okay? Lovingly, I say that. I'm not criticizing in a judgmental sense. As a friend, as a pastor, just get over it. Break the ice. Open your mouth. Pray. Do I need to get more specific? Most of you are thinking, no. Don't get more specific. Fathers, husbands, who know you got to lead in prayer in your home. But the hardest thing in the world is to open your mouth and pray in front of your family. You're afraid. It's an intimidating thing. It's an embarrassing thing. Just get over it. Just step out and try. Well, I'm not eloquent. Good. Good. Eloquence is a big pain in the neck in prayer. Jesus said, don't try and be eloquent. Just be honest. That's exactly what he's talking about. But don't let the fear of the public stop you from letting it be known that you're not embarrassed to talk to God. We had a little game we played, and I still play it sometimes with old classmates from school, where, you know, you're a bunch of Bible students, you're a bunch of people preparing for ministry or whatever, and you go out to eat. And, of course, somebody's got to say grace. And none of you can be actually classified as visiting clergy. Now, wherever I go, I say grace. I don't know why. Everybody just kind of looks at me. If I'm in the room, just look at me. Would you say grace, please? And I don't mind. But when you're with a bunch of ministers, it's like, who does it? And so we got this little thing where you just put your thumb up. And whoever's the last guy to put his thumb up is the one who prays, right? That's what they do. They sit down, you know, and you look around, everybody's got their hand on the table and their thumbs up, and you're the last guy, so you do it, you know. And the greatest line I've ever heard about that is, well, there were two things. One was a minister that happened to, and he said, fine. So he stood up, stood on a chair in the restaurant and sang the doxology. That was the last time they made him pray. But the other one was when the guy said, oh, I don't mind talking to him. And everybody else kind of just put their thumb down, you know. I don't mind talking to him. Well, do you mind talking to him? Do you mind letting it be known that you don't mind talking to God? Just get over it. The fear of man is a snare. Theatrical piety is a snare. But there is this backwards kind of piety that is equally a snare. I just want to warn you about it. Don't let the fear of man stop you from praying. Step out and try. Some of the best prayers I've ever heard, and I've heard a lot, have been from people who thought they didn't know how to pray. And I just praise God, and I hope they never learn how to pray. Because they just didn't know enough not to be honest. They just started talking. One guy said, Lord, you could tell he was nervous, a small group prayer, and he just kind of said, well, Lord, now this is Joe, and wasn't really Joe, but that's, I'll use that name. You probably don't know me very well. I'm a new Christian. It was like he was introducing himself to the president, you know, you don't know me, but I voted for you, you know. And I thought, well, and all he could think of was, God, thank you for saving me. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate just being saved. And I thought, bless the Lord. All these Christians, they try and be, you know, so powerful. You know, they lay out this big theological stuff in their prayers. And here's this simple guy. thanks for saving me, Lord. You don't know me very well, but, you know, honesty, straightforward, unselfconscious praying. That's the way kids pray. And we laugh and we giggle at them. But you see, Jesus said, you come to me that way. Unselfconsciously, honestly, get the barnacles of religiosity and the theatrical piety and just toss it in the garbage can. Just be honest. Theatrical piety is a trap and avoid it at all costs. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. Now look at verse 5, and he expands it a little. When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. These creepy hypocrites, says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. I've been in groups where it was obvious whoever was doing the praying was doing it to be seen by men. And especially quite often it happens in a body life kind of an atmosphere where several people are invited to pray. You can tell a person is really sold on their prayer power because they'll pray in such a way as to bring tremendous attention to themselves. Hypocrite, Jesus said. Play acting. Don't do it. Watch it and avoid it. Stay away from it. But you, now it says, on the contrary, by way of contrast, instead of this theatrical, people-oriented self-conscious kind of praying, you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. See the is there? It's the implication of Jesus, another one of his strong statements, to bring the point across. Your Father who is in secret. Well, we know he's on the street corner too. But what he's saying here is, he's not listening to the guy on the street corner who's praying from the wrong motives. He is in secret, in the privacy of the intimacy of quiet time with God. He's there. Your Father who is in secret hears you and he rewards you. And here's the principle. Privacy is preferable. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. Now, there's no record that Jesus ever prayed in a closet or that he prayed in a, quote, inner room. He may have. But he quotes this not from the standpoint of a room, but from the standpoint of privacy and secrecy and aloneness. When was the last time you got really alone with God? Really alone.
And that's all the time we have for today, but be sure and join us again next time for the conclusion of this important study. We are offering a cassette copy of this program to those who desire it for $5, and that does include shipping and handling. If you'd like to order, call us at area code 541-878-3501. Once again, area code and phone number 541-878-3501. When you order, be sure and ask for tape number 88079 or give us the date of this broadcast. Also, ask us to send you a complete catalog of Bible studies on tape through Willing Heart Radio. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.